While the choir's coming down, I hope you'll be here next Sunday morning. Down from His Glory, 11 a.m., and invite your friends. That's going to be a wonderful time of just incredible, incredible Christmas music. But the story of what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. You know, sometimes we look at Isaiah and we read Isaiah, there's nothing wrong, and we read what he has to say, but then when you begin to look back at the original language and you look back at what we call the Sitzenleben, that's a word that just in Latin simply means situation in the life, and we try to figure out what was going on in the 700s, or as we call it, the 8th century B.C., and then try to understand what this verse was doing. There's a major history lesson that I have to share with you. But before we do that, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Remember? The virgin will conceive, have a son, and will name him Emmanuel. Now from the very beginning this morning, Ahaz, don't you forget that name. He is the son of Jotham. He was the 12th king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And he ascended to the throne when he was 20 years old, and he reigned 16 years, according to 2 Kings chapter 16. And folks, you can't understand Isaiah 7:14 apart from a grasp of the history of this king, who, I'm just going to be honest with you, in reality, he was a hypocrite. On the outside, you would thought he was one of the most pious men you would ever meet. But on the inside, he was an unbeliever. And it's very clear in the verses leading up to verse 14. So let me read. Hope you have your Bibles. We're in Isaiah. I want to back up to verse 1 and just read the history before we get to 14. Because there are some things I want to show you about Isaiah 7:14, that perhaps you may have never, ever seen. And there's some things in here that you won't see apart from the original language. It's an incredible, incredible verse. We're in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 7. This took place during the reign of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah. Retzin. Some pronounce the word resin. Actual Hebrew pronunciation, because the letters that is used, is Retzin, I-N, the plural ending. Retzin, king of Aram. We pronounce that Aram, or Aram, or Aram. No, it's Aram in the Hebrew. Along with Pekah. Accents on the last part of the word there. And then, as it says, son of Ramaliah. Actually, that word's a transliteration. That's written in English so we can spell it. The actual word is Ramaliahu. A little different than Ramaliah. King of Israel. He waged war against Jerusalem, but he could not succeed. Now listen to this story. Listen to it as it unfolds. Verse 2. When it became known to the house of David that Aram had occupied Israel, Ephraim. Ephraim's just simply another word for Israel. The heart of Ahaz and the hearts of the people trembled like trees of a forest shaking in the wind. These guys now are terrified because of what's happening north of them and what it means for Ahaz. Verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out with your son Shir-ah-Yashub. To meet Ahaz at the end of the conduit by the upper pool, by the road to the fuller's field. Isn't that interesting how specific God is? Where was Ahaz? He was out there checking the water supply. He was making sure the conduits and everything, which they had an elaborate system, was working well and everything about it. He was checking the waterworks. Verse 4, say to him, to Ahaz, don't get so upset, Ahaz. Calm down. Be quiet. And then he says, don't be afraid. Or don't be a coward, Ahaz, because of these two smoldering stub of firebrands and the fierce anger of Retzin Aram and the son of Ramaliah. War was fixed to break out, and he was going to be right in the middle of it, and Ahaz was going to be wiped off the face of the earth. He was quite frightened, to say the least. Verse 5, for Aram, along with Israel, Ephraim, the son of Ramaliah, had plotted against him to harm you. They say, let's go up against Judah, let's terrorize it and conquer it for ourselves, for we can install Tabeel, in other words, son as king in it. They wanted to put in, the high guys up in the north wanted to put their own little puppet king and rule him and have complete control over the king. Look at verse 7. This is what the Lord God says. It will not happen. I love that. If God's will is not in it, I can tell you folks, God won't allow it to happen. Period. End of sentence. The head of Aram is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim, Israel will be shattered by a people. Just a footnote. 65 years to the day it was destroyed. Wow. Then the Lord, not verse 10, or verse 9. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you do not stand firm in your faith, Ahaz, God tells Isaiah to tell him, then you will not stand at all. You're going to face destruction. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz. Now listen to this. Listen closely. Ask for a sign from the Lord your God, from the depths of hell itself, Sheol, to the heights of heaven. But Ahaz responded, I will not ask, I will not test the Lord. If you do a history of Ahaz, you're going to see that is the most hypocritical, pious statement in the entire Old Testament. He didn't believe a word of what he was saying. I will not ask. I'm not going to test God. That's what he was doing with the king. That's what he's trying to do, Ahaz. He's trying to test God. He's trying to get out of the will of God in terms of destruction. In verse 13, Isaiah said, listen, house of David, is it not enough, Ahaz, that you try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of God himself? I think God was a little upset at Ahaz. A very serious threat confronted Judah and King Ahaz. A threat that could result in the total collapse of the government and the nation. Unless, now y'all, unless the people put their complete faith and trust in the Lord. There are three things I want to tell you this morning there in your outline about God's miraculous sign. I want to show you about this sign and tell you about it based on the history. But I've got to give you a little bit of the history. You've got to know this, because when you do, then what I tell you as we close this message will absolutely blow you away. Not because of what I said, but because it's in the book, folks. That's what God said. Here's the first thing. We've already talked about it to a certain degree. Write this down. The unbelief of the king of Judah, Ahaz. Make no mistake. The unbelief of the king of Judah, Ahaz. You know, he begins verse 7 with one word. Therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, be it Hebrew or Greek, it is based on what came before. And that's why I read these 13 verses to you. Because what I want to do in these next 3 or 4 minutes is to describe to you the therefore here. What's he talking about? What's going on? And I want you to stay with me for this brief history, because it will set the stage for what we're trying to accomplish. The current situation involved an invasion of Judah by Syria to the north, and the northern kingdom of Israel, known as Ephraim. So down through the centuries, Israel and Syria, better known as Aram, had been enemies, and they were facing a very serious threat from the Assyrians, who wanted to build a worldwide empire. Therefore, in order to stand against the threat of Assyria, Israel, Ephraim and Aram, Israel and Syria, formed an alliance together. Now, they encouraged Judah, that is Ahaz, to join this alliance, but Ahaz refused to join it. So when he rejected their proposal, this made the decision to march or they made the decision, should we say, to march against Jerusalem to force the Jews to support their cause against Assyria. Now, they failed to conquer Jerusalem, but they did inflict heavy losses. You can read about all this in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. It's absolutely incredible. But Egypt supported this alliance. And the story in 2 Chronicles of what happens here will just blow you away. Well, when the news of the invasion reached King Ahaz and his people, they were scared to death. Like trees shaken by a fierce wind, their hearts were churning, just like the scripture said. And they were running about, they were in disarray, they were in complete disorder and confusion and questioning all their plans. Ahaz, in a state of total fear himself, he sent messengers literally to the king of Assyria, literally appealing for help to go up against this alliance between Syria and Israel. And so instead of, watch this now, of trusting God for deliverance, Ahaz was trusting political power and a human savior, the military might to the north of an Assyrian king. You see the story beginning to unfold now? Well, God knew Ahaz's heart. The king's sole desire. Even on the outside, he looked pious, saved, and spirited. Inwardly in his heart, destruction and defeat was in his blood. And so God commanded Isaiah to go to the king with a very special about God's power concerning to deliver his people. And as a sign of God's power, Isaiah was to take his son with him. The son's name, literally, Shirab Yashub, literally means a remnant will return. Once again, a promised remnant of God. God would never leave his people. Remember that promise? And here's a prime example. So when Isaiah confronted King Ahaz, the king was down there expecting the water supply. He's trying to figure out what was going on. And the king saw Isaiah's son standing with his father, and the son was the sign of God for deliverance. A wonderful promise that a remnant will return. But there was so much more to what God commanded Isaiah, that Isaiah was going to say to Ahaz. And so God instructed Isaiah to assure King Ahaz that he would deliver his people if his people would trust him. He said, look, take heed, folks. Watch, don't worry. You know, I'll produce calm. That's what God's love does. It casts out fear. And King Ahaz and the people must know that the enemies had plotted against them. The northern kingdom in Syria were planning to conquer and to split Judah right down the middle. They were plotting to eliminate the dynasty of David and set up their own puppet king, Tabeel, who would join their alliance against Syria. And this puppet king would probably arrive because Retzin himself would make sure it was done. And God said that as Ahaz, you would understand that one day the people would fall. If Ahaz, you would trust him. Folks, let me tell you something. God knew the heart of Isaiah. God could see deep within that pious physical heart that everybody else saw as a good king. God saw what was down deep in his heart, and his heart was corrupt, his heart was sinful, and his heart was unbelieving against God. And God will not stand for that kind of attitude in his people. That was Ahaz. And let me show you something else. Listen. The Lord would stop them because Ephraim, Israel, would be completely destroyed within 65 years. Now, what was he saying? Isaiah was proclaiming the prophecy that in 734, we are in roughly give or take 734 B.C., 65 years later, I went back to look at this and go back to history to make sure what I'm telling you is right. So 65 years later would be 669 BC. And just as exactly as Isaiah had prophesied, the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed, guess what? In 669 B.C. by the Assyrians. They conquered the northern kingdom and they deported many of the captives. Just like he said. And then I go back over here. And I think of what Isaiah was prophesying in the 8th century B.C. Just exactly. I mean, exactly what this prophet of God said. But it didn't stop there. It didn't stop there. It was later when more foreigners were moved into Israel, somewhere around 669. But Ashurbanipal, the Assyrian king, the demise of the northern kingdom was sealed, done. It was never going to. It was taken care of. And Isaiah's foretelling was a startling prophecy. 65 years prior to, Isaiah said, this is what's going to happen, and that's exactly what is going to happen. Now, Isaiah was also to deliver a clear warning to King Ahaz. Verse 9, they either must trust God or face destruction. Their destiny as a nation would be determined by their faith in God. If Ahaz and God's people believed in the Lord, they would be delivered. But if they did not believe, they would be destroyed. And they didn't believe. But Ahaz continued in his unbelief. If he had trusted God, he would have broken his alliance with Israel and led the people to seek God, not an earthly king, for deliverance. But since Ahaz was an unbeliever, he put his total trust in himself and in the power of a human king. And the Lord said, I'm going to give you a second sign, Ahaz. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure you understand that I'm telling you the truth. If you'll just listen to me, if you'll have faith in me, Ahaz. And so in an attempt to stir belief within Ahaz, the Lord made an unusual offer. No matter what the sign was, God says, I would grant the king's request. But Ahaz rejected it, using the excuse that he would not put the Lord to the test. And in this very statement, by the way the Hebrew is set up in the words, he is showing you how hypocritical of a man he really is. Deuteronomy 16 says, you shall not test the Lord your God. Why does that law say that? We are never, ever to ask God for a sign that puts God to the test. Ever. The second temptation, Jesus is taken to the high pinnacle. Throw yourself down, the Abba says, Satan. And don't worry, your God, the angels in heaven, will come down and take care of you. And then why would people believe in God? Because the angels of God and they saw would have come down and saved Jesus. What did Jesus say about that second temptation? Do you remember the quote? All the temptations of Christ, he quoted the book of Deuteronomy, and on the second one, he quotes Deuteronomy 16. He looks in the eyes of Satan himself and says, Satan, you shall not test the Lord your God. You shall not make God prove himself by some physical image in front of you. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible condemns, oh God, just give me a sign. You're not going to make God prove he's God to give you a sign. But here was Ahaz. And God said to Ahaz, this is the third time. This is a chance, bud. You can come to me. Just trust me. And he said to Ahaz, he completely wiped out Deuteronomy 6:16, God did. And he said, Ahaz, you ask for any sign. And then finally God said to Ahaz, Ahaz, let me show you something. I'm going to give you a sign. That's why the sign was given to Ahaz in 7:14. He didn't ask for this one. God himself was going to give him a sign. And that final sign for Ahaz was that, man, let me tell you something. I'm going to send somebody, my only son, that's going to blow you completely away. He is going to bring peace. He's going to be able to save people from their sin. And his name shall be called God is holding tightly to us, Emmanuel. Now that's the history of where we are in verse 14. Can you see that? God had tried now three different times to get that old hypocritical Ahaz's attention. And tell him every time, I love you, Ahaz. I don't want you to turn your back on me. I don't want you to act like this. What I want you to act like, however, is a child of God and come to me because I'm telling you the truth. That's what Ahaz is telling him. So finally, we pick it up in verse 17. All right, let me go back to the last verse right there, 13. He says, then ask for a sign. I went back to look at this word sign. The word in Hebrew for sign is the word oath. Now, not O-A-T-H like we stand on the Bible. It's O-T-H. The basic way to describe the word oath, it's O-T-H. It's got that T-H sound on the end of it. It's holding up a signboard. You know, you go up down Powder Springs All-Star Road, people are standing out there waving the pizza signs, and, you know, doing this number and whatever. That's exactly what it is. Every time you see one of those, you're thinking that oath. God says, Ahaz, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to hold it up like this. You wiggle it, and everybody will see what it says. And he told Ahaz, you can ask me for a sign. I'll give you anything you ask. Ahaz wouldn't do it. Because he said, oh no, I'm not going to test God. God saw right through that. He saw right through his unbelief. The second thing I want you to write down is simply the title of the message, The Miraculous Sign from God. Whether Ahaz wanted a sign or not, the Lord was going to give him one. But this sign was going to be from God. It would not be just for Ahaz. But it would be even for somebody else. The Bible says it was meant for the whole house of David. And you often wonder, again, why was it that Ahaz could ask God for a sign and the Bible forbids you and I from doing that? Because God told him he could. Simple. God gave him that permission to try to win him back, to try to convert him, to try to let him change his heart. And then that sign would be this. And the second part of this, I want you to write down, I guess ahead of myself, you have the miraculous sign from God. That second part on your outline. The word virgin here in Hebrew is the word Alma, A-L-M-A-H. In the Septuagint, remember what Septuagint, I refer to that a lot. Anybody remember? It's the Greek translation of what? The Old Testament. The word there that's used is the word Parthenos. Why did I tell you all this? Because I want you to know Hebrew. No, because you can't see this in English. These two words are words that are uniquely and specifically used of a virgin. A girl somewhere around 13, 14, give or take. Marriageable age that is not married and has never been with a man. They are specific words. There's two other words that could have been used here that would refer to a virgin, in essence, who had been married, that was past the betrothal, the second part of the betrothal process. But that's not the words that are used here. The two words that are used here, a virgin, the word literally is the word parthenos and the word alma. Unmistakably referring to a complete mature person in terms of their sexual life. They were a virgin. And then there's that word at the last part of verse 14 that we hear, we say, we see it on Christmas cards and we read it. It is the word Emmanuel. And when you split that word El, God, E-A-L, when you slip that word out, it literally says, God with us, God. Translated, God is holding on to us and will never, ever let us go. That is Emmanuel. And so when God said to Isaiah to tell Ahaz,
this will be the sign. God Himself. You notice the scripture says God Himself. It didn't just say God said it. Have you ever thought about that? What's the need to put that? When the Hebrew put the word Himself, it is God, God, is basically what it says. And when you read that, and the Hebrew person that knows Hebrew will read that, the word God stands out. In other words, Yahweh, God, is the one who says that. In other words, listen. This is serious business. It is God who says, I am going to bring about this sign, and this sign will be a virgin will conceive. And I can just see some of the folks back then, like a dog, turning their head like this. Say, what? How can that happen? And then we see in the book of Luke, we understand. Because of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what we're looking at on Wednesday nights as well. And you know, Matthew 1:23, see the virgin, there's that word parthenos in the New Testament, will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God is with us. He's quoting Isaiah 7:14 as well. In the Greek, it's spelled with an E. In the Hebrew, it's spelled with an I. That's why you see Emmanuel spelled I or E, depending on whether it's the Hebrew translation or Emmanuel E in the Greek translation as well. The word literally means that God, the word has the word am in it, means people. God is not only next to his people, it's hard to describe. We describe it as God with us. But folks, it is so much more than God with us. That one word says that God will never leave you nor forsake you. That word says, I'm holding tightly to you. I'm never going to let you go. I know you can't understand it. You can't figure that out. But just believe me, God tried 3 different times to get Ahaz to listen to him. And Ahaz, in his pious, self-righteous attitude, said, no, I'm going to trust the king of Assyria. And finally, God came to Isaiah and said, you go tell Ahaz. And this is what you tell him. I'm going to give you a sign, Ahaz. You don't have to ask. You're not going to ask anymore. Because I'm going to give it to you. And the sign is this. The sign is, a virgin will conceive, bear a son, and we'll call his name Emmanuel. Manger. Third thing, the final thing, and you cannot see this apart from the language, and you can't see it apart from the history if I didn't tell you this. I want you to write down this. The third thing is the recipients. Write down this. The recipients of God's miraculous sign. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you. Remember that. Now, when you and I read that, what do you think it means? If I'm reading that, will give you. Then I see Gail and Faye down here, you know? You is Gail. You is Faye. Does that word mean just those two ladies? Or does it happen to mean all of us? The you here is plural. But God is talking to Ahab. Behold, I'm going to give you a sign. Now, yes, he meant the entire house of David. But folks, I believe that you in Hebrew is plural. First of all, because of God's inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in terms of writing of Isaiah. Secondly, because he wanted us to know on December the 7th, which incidentally Pearl Harbor Day, don't forget, remembering Pearl Harbor this day, the invasion. But on December 7th, that right now, that promise of 7:14 is just as viable today as it was 800 years ago. Or 2800 years ago. We, folks, are the recipients of that sign. Now, you and I have a privilege. We live on the other side of the cross and the empty tomb, right? We can look back through all this through the filter of the cross and through the empty tomb. And that's how we look at the manger today. We look at this manger and we filter all that we look into this manger in 33 and a half years of ministry, a passion of Christ, a death on the cross, an entombment, and on the first day of the week, and then finally an ascension, and he's at the right hand of God. So we look through all that into the manger. We have such an incredible perspective. But God made sure you and I would understand that Isaiah 7:14 is meant for you. Maybe God is bringing you your third chance this morning. Maybe you are like Ahaz. And listen, and maybe God is saying, as we all say, third time's a charm. I'm so glad it's not. You remember in Scripture how many times you're supposed to forgive somebody? 70 times 7, which is what? 490 times. What's the Bible saying? You mean when somebody sins against you 491, you don't have to forgive that last one? No. The word 7 is perfection. It means on and 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 on again. God, ladies and gentlemen, is giving Isaiah 7:14 to tell us the virgin will conceive. And the way Isaiah writes that, it's though it's happening then. I love it, God. I love reading it, and I love reading the original language and going back and looking at these words. A virgin will conceive. The word is a historical word. It's a future, but yet the word in Hebrew, the way we think in Hebrew like English think, and you don't. The word literally means it happened at that moment. And doesn't that fit with a prophet? Remember, prophet doesn't predict. He's not a fortune teller. He is forth what, y'all? Telling. And so now he's forth telling what, in Isaiah's mind, is fact. God told him that's all he needed to hear. I would have loved to have been sitting beside Ahaz when Isaiah showed up in the room. And Isaiah said, Ahaz, God has one more thing he wants to tell you. And this is it. Oh, it's meant, and we know Ahaz never believed God. Why? 65 years later, Israel was destroyed. Isn't it tragic? I am so glad God gives us all kind of chances. 70 times 7, more and more and more. He never gives up on us. There's never going to be a time that God will take his hand off you. People ask me, do you think God ever takes his hand off of a person? No. People turn their back on God, but God sure doesn't take their hand off him. That's God. And there's a prime example of Ahaz. That's why I call it the miraculous sign of God. Yes, it was about Jesus. Yes, it was about the manger. But there is so much there. It's a story of God after a man that was rejecting. It's a story of God running to Ahaz, despite what Ahaz wanted to do and do his own thing. God says, I've got a different plan, and if you'll just trust me, just trust me. It's all going to work out. You can't understand it. You can't figure it out. But just trust me, Ahaz. Ahaz says, no, I'm going to trust the king of Assyria. 65 years later, they were wiped off the face of the mount. And three times in the future of that, all the way to AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. And finally, the only thing left of the Western Wall that you hear and see today. That's the only. You know, I think God got his message across. So at this Christmas season, folks, maybe God's sending his miraculous sign to me and you. Maybe God, maybe you just need to hear another word from God today. You know, maybe you've heard the third and the fourth and it didn't sink in, but maybe God just needs to reassure you once again, and he is, that, hey, you know, I'm in control. Just like it was with Ahaz. I'm not going out the door. I'm not taking my hand off of you or this church. I'm not taking my hand off my people in this world. I am God. I am sovereign Lord. I'm the hound of heaven. And well, as Billy Graham says, I love that description of God. And I will never, ever forsake you. Just trust me. So I think if Isaiah was standing here this morning, it'd be like the words of Maxwell Cato. I love the man. I love his writing. I wish I could write like this guy writes. And he said this. He said, the God of this universe was born into poverty of peasant and spent his first night born into such poverty in the cow's feeding trough. He left the glory of heaven and moved into our neighborhood, and who would ever imagine he would do such a thing? What a world he left. Our classiest mansion would be a tree trunk to him. But God became a one-celled human being and entered the womb of Mary, and he became just like us. Just look at all the places he was willing to go. Feeding troughs, carpenter shops, badlands, and cemeteries. The places he went to reach us show us how far he will go to touch us. He loves to be with the ones he loves. Emmanuel. And then I added God holding tightly to us. I think Isaiah would look out in this congregation and he would say, Rob, to Lisa, Keith, John, Gene, Jim, Brenda, Barbara, Robert, Chris, Connie, Pat, Lois, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. And he will call his name Emmanuel. Father God, what a message, not from a preacher, but from your word of scripture, that you never give up. And Lord, just every one of us, you speak the words of Isaiah 7:14. I am so glad you allow us to live today to see the manger through the filter of everything we've said. And so, Father, your will be done now as we close this time of worship. May it be just a time of tender expression of our love for you. And then, Father, our love for one another. So whatever's on your heart this morning that you want to do, you do it. And we'll forever praise you for who you are as God. And we'll love you. Thank you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Perhaps you need to recommit your life to God. Maybe it's you're living like Ahaz and God's trying his best to get through to you. Maybe this morning it's kind of like that third time and finally God saying, called you by name and said, let me tell you something. I love you. You're somebody. And I need you. Come back to me. Maybe you need to join all his friends. Maybe you need to come and profess Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Whatever is on your heart. Austin and I will be right down here. Keith will be right here. We three, however, whatever we can help you do. I want us to do that. Would you stand to your feet? You know that, just as I am. Would you sing that as Keith leads us? And will you come as God would lead you right now? Would you say?
Just as I am without one thing, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God. Just as